If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. But before we do that, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather here to sing your praises and to look into your word. Be with us. Strengthen us. Outside of you, we have no good thing. And so we humbly come to you, the author of life and the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us. Help me, Lord, as I preach, to worship you, to proclaim you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is probably one of the most beautiful times of the year in Illinois, right? Things are growing. I was driving with somebody. You know when the grass gets tall enough that the wind blows through it and it kind of looks like it's singing? And then you drive past a person that's mowing them and your heart gets angry at them a little bit, but they probably have to because of city ordinances. There's a tree by my house. It's a cherry tree. And I love walking past it because you start to see the cherries grow. And eventually, they'll really blossom. And I'm tempted to pick the cherries and eat them, but that would be stealing. And so I thought about asking the neighbors because I've never seen cherries look that good at the store. It's amazing to see things teeming with life. Coming out of winter or darkness. April showers, they say, bring May flowers. But sometimes you get showers in April too, and May, so I always get confused. There's something about fruitfulness and beauty and growth that draws the human heart. Sometimes I wonder if I'm part hobbit, because I have a love for all things that grow. It's amazing to see things grow over time. There's something about fruitfulness, isn't it? And here in the letter of Colossians, it focuses on that. What does it mean for us to grow as Christians? Sometimes you see it and you can tell when somebody's really growing in their faith. They're like, oh, they're really growing. And you start to define things. Well, what does that mean? What is spiritual maturity? Luke, and in last week's sermon, we defined it as intimacy and imitation. So today, we dive a little deeper into that. What does it mean to be fruitful in that? How do we grow in our intimacy and imitation? And so we come to the opening of Colossians. We come to these first verses in the letter to Colossians. In these introductory verses, Paul bursts with thanksgiving and prayer. The intro is actually structured around two thanksgivings, 1 through 8 and 9 through 13. And then he bursts into song. Paul, I think, was constantly distracted, if you read his letters. And at the same time, they're incredibly logical. But he has these amazing bunny trails where he just bursts into song or starts explaining one of the most complicated theological terms within one or two sentences. But here, that was me being distracted. That's not in the notes. I just really do like Paul's letters. He begins to lay out the themes that he will address throughout the letter. We see his joy at seeing the fruit of the gospel in their lives. The fruit that it is bearing is that of faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. In this discussion, he helps us to understand, what is a fruitful life? How do you grow in intimacy and imitation? And he talks about three things: faith, hope, and love. So today we look at this triplet to try to understand how Paul is going to set up the whole letter to the Colossians. And I hope that as we see that, we can see that because of our hope in the truth, we can bear the fruit of faith and love. Because of our hope in the truth, we can bear the fruit of faith and love. So first, because of our hope in the truth. When we think about these three, faith, hope, and love, what is their relationship? Paul constantly uses it. We read some of it this morning, but looking at today's text, we are challenged with an idea that faith and love are actually responsive to hope. In verse 5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Some argue, because this is a shocking statement, that only love is dependent on hope, but certainly not faith. But I interpret here that both of these nouns become responsive to hope, and that is because of the preposition because that incorporates them both. This is because hope, as it is described here, is not a disposition of hope. It's not feeling hopeful, but the content of our hope. Paul writes, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, for your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, but because of the hope laid up for you, it switches from an active to a passive verb. And if you don't think that's important, it is, right? If anything teaches you about grammar, it's actually studying the Bible. It's fairly important. But here the verb changes. We also see this emphasis on the content of hope in verse 5. Read it with me. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What is the relationship between these three nouns, word, truth, and gospel? It's actually called a genitive of apposition. It's a genitive of apposition. That is what it's called. And in this sort of genitive, each term helps clarify the previous one. It starts with a vague term, and the farther you go along, it clarifies what it's actually trying to say. The first word is word. That's clarified by truth, and that's clarified by the gospel. Another way to translate it is to say, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, that you have heard in the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel. That is why the hope is the content of hope, because it is the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel. So how does this hope, the content of our hope, the gospel, how does that relate to faith and love? And that's clarified in verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth and the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel, are parallel terms. It's just saying the gospel. There are several references to the Old Testament in the book of Colossians. And as Luke said last week, this one is actually the most prominent. When God commanded Adam and Eve to bear fruit and to multiply, here it is referenced again, but it's in relationship to the gospel. Be fruitful and multiply. The hope which you have heard in the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel, is bearing fruit all over the world. Here, the world is made fruitful through the spread of the gospel, and it multiplies itself all over. Hope helps us to understand how. Paul will work throughout the rest of the letter to remind the Colossians of the content of their hope. It's not just a hopeful disposition, although that is important. Don't walk away from this sermon thinking that I'm saying you shouldn't be hopeful. You should be, but why? Because of the content of our hope. Paul, for the rest of Colossians, seems to want to drill into the mind of the Colossians and to this church something very simple. Remember who Jesus is, and remember who you are in light of that. Remember the truth, and then live out of that. That's all he says. That's why faith and love are responsive to hope, the content of the hope, the substance of our hope. We live in a cynical age. We do. Truth in general has become more elusive. And it's strange because whenever you talk to anybody, they seem to think that they have a grasp on the complete of the truth. Paul is writing to people that are facing various ideologies that threaten to derail them and their understanding of reality in light of the gospel. So he reminds them of the truth. Cynicism and relativism are not new inventions. They are not novel because there's nothing new under the sun. In the midst of the cynical aspects of our age, and really any age, we can always remember that truth can be known. There is a word which is true, which is the gospel. What is it that bears fruit? It's the truth. The truth bears fruit. In the midst of a cynical age or a relativistic age or whichever one you choose to be a part of, the truth bears fruit. And that's important to remember. The word of God which has gone forth is bearing fruit all over the world. One of my favorite quotes recently, which I constantly bother Luke with, is by a 15th century reformer, and he writes this: "The kingdom of God is not advanced by bodily compulsion, but by the spiritual demonstration of the truth." The kingdom of God is not advanced by bodily compulsion, but by a spiritual demonstration of the truth. We don't have to force people. We don't have to manipulate. We don't need any rhetorical tricks. We do not have to force people to believe the truth. We can't possibly do that. There's a phrase in Guatemala that says, even good food forced doesn't taste good. It's true. You can't force people to believe the truth. We don't need tricks to advance the kingdom of God, but we present the truth with our words and with our lives, and we can trust the rest to the Holy Spirit. The gospel will bear fruit. It did then, and it will now. We need to know the truth and maintain orthodoxy. But the gospel is not a fragile flower that needs our tender care in order to grow. That is what we came to believe, and it gives us growth. The gospel is the truth that will bear fruit, and our only responsibility, really, is to proclaim it. To not confuse it with other things, or to think that it is by our efforts and our defenses and our wits and our abilities that it will advance. The gospel, the truth, always bears fruit. What is the fruit that it bears? What is the fruit that is born by the content of our hope? That's our second point. Faith in Christ Jesus. So the content of our hope bears fruit. What is the fruit that it bears? The beginning verses to the Colossians is actually defined by thanksgiving. As I mentioned earlier, he begins, "We always thank God," which is a bold statement to make. Here in verse 3 and in verse 9, they're marked by the thanksgiving of Paul towards this church. Paul is thankful because of the faith they have in Christ Jesus and the love for all the saints. That faith is a central part of the verses, is fairly clear. He begins by calling them saints and faithful brothers. Epaphras is called a faithful witness. Look at the end of verse 6. "You have heard and understood the grace of God in truth." Faith here is tied to that understanding of the gospel. They heard and understood the grace of God in truth. So the content of that hope, they have heard it, they have understood it, they have processed it. You see again in verse 7, "just as you learned it." They learned the content of the hope. They heard it proclaimed, and it went down, and it bore fruit. The content of the hope does not remain ethereal or unknown, but they have interacted with it and analyzed it. They have come to understand it and grow in it. Here it is talking about their faith in Jesus Christ. It is a personal faith that they have in Jesus. This both involves a saving faith and growth in faith. Any amount of faith that we have is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So saving faith here is wrought in us by God's grace when we freely accept Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And that is what's certainly being spoken of here, saving faith. But there's another aspect of faith in Colossians that's important to talk about, growing in faith. Faith in Colossians is tied with stability, firmness, and steadfastness. Look at Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Or Colossians 2:5, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Firmness. Stability is that quality of withstanding pressure. It is perseverance, endurance, and strength. We can, as the apostle implies here, to grow in our confidence of the things of which we have come to believe. The fruit of the gospel is the result of the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit by which we come to believe in him and have saving faith. It is also the growth in our faith by which we grow in the firmness and stability of the things of which we have come to believe through the proclamation of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just an idea that's in the book of Colossians, but it is an idea that's throughout the Bible. In Isaiah 7, as the northern kingdom's invading the southern kingdom, God sends his prophet Isaiah to give confidence to the king, and he ends this confidence talk, or this really this proclamation of God's word, with this simple phrase: if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. We see a similar idea in Hebrews 12 after the Hall of Fame of Faith. It talks about Jesus, and it just says this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is both the founder of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. He helps us to understand the gospel and grow in our understanding in such a way where it produces firmness, stability, and strength. When Paul talks about faith in Colossians, that is one of the things he's talking about. So we see that because of the hope in the truth, we can grow in our faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is described as a mustard seed. It doesn't have to be big or strong or mighty to save. Christ saves. Faith just has to be sincere. Any sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle of God brought about through the proclamation of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is not a work that we produce in ourselves to save ourselves. It is the work of God in our lives. And growing in our faith is the same. The fruit of the gospel, or the fruit of the content of our hope, is people turning from their sins to find life in Jesus Christ. It is bearing fruit all over the world, across the world. People of different tongues and nations today gather to proclaim the majesties of our King. So remember, the first question of faith is not how much, but do you have any? But there's a second question, that of growth in faith. Our whole life is spent growing in our understanding and confidence in that which we have come to believe. The first car that I had and that I love was a 97 Honda Accord. I drove it for 50,000 miles, and I still sold it. And I'm 100% certain that car is still out there running. It has to be. It's a phenomenal car. One time I was changing the upper and lower radiator hoses. And if you've never done that, don't do it. Okay? Take it to the mechanic. Because as I was taking the upper hose off, I just heard this noise. The whole top of the radiator was so brittle by years of use, it just came off. I was in Arkansas, actually, and I had to get back the next day for work. And so I look at my brother, and he looks at me, and he just says, go make a cup of coffee, I'll be right back. And he goes to the auto store, comes back 30 minutes later with a whole radiator, and we replace it. And I have no idea how he did it. And to this day, I will not change my upper and lower radiator hoses without my brother being around. Faith is not meant to be brittle. It doesn't grow weary by use, it grows stronger, tempered as we grow in our understanding of God. We have an author and perfecter of our faith. It is important to pause here and then address the fact that usually Presbyterians are critiqued because we're too heady. We look at tenses, which I literally just talked about, and we write books, but we don't do the things of practical Christian living. And there's some truth to that. I did just talk about tenses, and we do love books. But should they be opposites? Is that the dichotomy that we're presented with? Should we understand things or do things well? Isn't it ideal that we do both? Why not? Why not understand what we believe and live it out? We have to understand what is true in order to live it out accordingly. You can't live in the truth if you first don't know it or understand it or explore it or analyze it. The book of Proverbs says this, desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his ways. What does it mean to have a fruitful life? It's to understand the truth of the gospel, to analyze it, to think about it. Faith, the more it grows, it should grow stronger. It should bring stability and firmness that we're not tossed around by every wind and whim of doctrine. Growing in our understanding is important. We have a reasonable faith. Christianity can and has stood up to the test of scrutiny for hundreds of years. And here it stands, reasonable and true. It is good to think deeply about this thing, about these things. Paul wants them to think deeply. And that doesn't have to be opposite to Christian living. If anything, it should inform it. Let us consider things deeply, and that this firmness should overflow into all the aspects of our lives. Let us be teachable, coming to the word, seeking the truth of the gospel, that we could understand it more and more, that we may remember who Jesus is and who we are in light of that. Hope bears the fruit of faith, but it also bears the fruit of love. Did you know Paul wasn't the one who preached to the Colossians? He didn't even know him. Epaphras did. He's writing a letter, as Luke mentioned last week, and as one commentator notes, to the most insignificant church he ever wrote to. And they technically get two. This one and Philemon. Don't quote me on it. Why? And even though he writes to this insignificant church whom he's never met, these verses are dripping with love. He says, Timothy, our brother. He calls them saints and beloved brothers. Epaphras is a faithful brother, a faithful witness. Paul talks about the Colossians' faith. He says he has thanked God and prayed for them ever since he heard. Paul has never met them, and yet he loves them, moves towards them, and wants them to be edified in the truth. At the end of verse 8, it says Epaphras told them of the love in the spirit that they had. Love in the letter to the Colossians is usually tied with unity. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That the fruit of the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel, produces in them the kind of love that knits them together. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, here love has that quality of bringing unity and harmony. These two examples show that love is a sort of unity which they have and something that they can grow in, as has been our pattern in the letter to the Colossians. So who are they to love and how? First, they are to love all the saints. And what's strange here in the letter to the Colossians is he doesn't just stay with the saints. Later in Colossians 3, he's going to talk about husbands and wives and parents and children and servants and masters and bondservants and here and there. The love which they experience in the church, the love which they share with all the saints, seems to permeate into all their relationships. It seems that he is saying that the love they both experience and practice here for all the saints should be lived out in all the aspects of their lives. The gospel bears the fruit of love in the lives of believers, and this is evidenced by the love that they have for all the saints. Second, and this is important to note, love is not a fuzzy feeling towards others, but it is shown by their actions, by their words, and by their dispositions. First, it's words. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. They are to show their new identity in Christ through their honesty. They are to cease lying, but it is not just a negative, but Paul encourages them to a positive. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Love is shown by their words. It's not just fuzzy feelings, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, which is what my mom always told me when I complained. And it's true. Our words show our hearts, but it's not just our words. It's our disposition. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Bearing and forgiving are not easy dispositions. To forgive somebody by nature is actually to incur a debt. It's to take the loss on yourself and to let it go. And if you've never done that, it's actually quite difficult. But it's not just a forgiving disposition, but mutual submission and respect. Colossians 3:18-21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Love is shown in our disposition in relationships. Submission, a lack of harshness, affection, obedience, respect, and peaceability. How is love shown and how does it bear fruit? In our disposition, in the midst of relationships. And yet Paul calls them to such a disposition. Words, disposition, and third, actions. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. But not just the bosses, but also the workers, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Paul loves them and they love each other. The love that they share is for all the saints, and that spills over to all their relationships, and they show their love by their words, their dispositions, and their actions towards each other. And that's what's beautiful about the gospel. Because it is not just our words, as if by our own strength we could do it. But in each of these things, it's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Serve because you have a master in heaven. Not for people pleasing, but with sincerity of heart before the Lord. The content of our hope not only reminds us of that which we cannot by ourselves accomplish, but it reminds us that God does not leave us as orphans and pours out His Holy Spirit so that we can love each other and our families and our coworkers and our neighbors in our minds and in our hearts and in our hands. We are reminded here of the unity and love that we have as Christians. But to be known and to know helps us to love. It does not limit our loves. Oftentimes, we treat love like a pie. Ever notice? Like, love is like a pie. That's what we think. If I give love, I have less love. And I can't possibly love everybody, which is true to a certain extent. There's value in exclusivity, especially in marriage, right? But there's something about love that often doesn't get talked about. The more you love and the more you're loved, the more you're able to love. To be loved well helps you to be a loving person. Love begets love. It's a strange thing. Love isn't like a pie. It's not like, I think always of families that sit together and they do fight for the pie. It does feel like that, doesn't it? But to be known and to know others helps us to love. One of the strangest and most dangerous trends is this general frailty that relationships have. Have you noticed it? People feel more isolated. There's an epidemic of depression and loneliness. It is becoming rarer and rarer to have and to see people that are close to their parents or children, have close or meaningful and challenging friendships. There seems to be an epidemic of loneliness. And it is here that I often see that we try to find replacements. If something doesn't work in one relationship, you go to the next. You don't have close friends, you pour yourself into a romantic relationship. You're mad at your siblings, you get closer to people at church. You're mad at your church, you pour yourself into an online community. But there's a problem with this approach. It's not that all of our relationships have to be perfect, and they're complex. Often, there's conflict in one of our relationships. But there's a practical problem. We begin to replace them with each other, and we don't actually get close to anyone. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with everyone, but are you known and do you know others? All of these fears are important. And the question isn't so much, will you get married or not married? Do I have 5 close friends or do I not have 5 close friends? But the question is this, what are the relationships that God has brought into your life? Because each and every one of these has their place. It is not good for man to be alone. God gives us families and friends and romantic relationships and a church family for a reason. But to love and to be loved helps all relationships. If you learn to be a faithful friend, it will help you as a spouse. If you learn to honor and respect your parents, it will help you love those at church. All of these spheres of our lives do not have to be perfect, and they're often in constant flux. We do not have to have the same families or friend groups or romantic prospects or neighbors. The question, again, is not what kind of relationships you want or are missing, but what are the relationships that God has brought into your life? So I will ask, here as we grow, does anyone know you and is known by you? Because of the hope of the gospel, we can love one another and grow in our love for each other. And this should not replace our other relationships, but help them to flourish. Some of us live far from family. Some of us live far from friends. But I hope that by your time here, you will be a better son or daughter, a better husband or wife, a more faithful and loyal friend. Not because we're replacing relationships, but because we're growing to be loving people. We learn to love difficult people because whether you realize it or not, we're difficult people to someone. We come here today And you may not feel like that's possible. You may think of the relationships in your life and you think that's easy to say if you grew up in a good home, or if you have somebody next to you at night, or if you have friends that understand you and ask you how you're doing. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul reminds them of the fruit of love. We may not be capable to do these things. And some of these relationships might not pan out. But the hope of the gospel is that we can move to other people with love and patience and understanding and kindness. That we can move into conflict and move towards peace. Because we have the content and the substance of our hope, we move towards each other in love, even if it's in frail and faulty ways. We see the gospel bearing fruit not because of our strength, but because of the word, which is the truth, which is the gospel. But remember what we started with. The gospel will bear fruit. So, beloved brothers and sisters, as we look through Colossians, be of good courage. Remember who Jesus is and remember who you are. We love because we have been loved. There's a hymn that I love. Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Christ pours his love into our hearts. And when we fail and when we're incapable, it is his strength that sustains us. It is his gospel that bears fruit. And so, I would encourage you, take some time and share a word of friendship. Ask if a sick child got better. Ask about someone's day or interview. Come to know each other because Christ loves us. We don't come from a place of being empty, but we come from the fullness of Christ. And so let us move towards one another. Let us be firm in our faith. Because of the hope we have in the truth, we can bear the fruit of faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. The fruit will come in God's good time for his glory and for our good. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you because you are good. We come to you because you drew near to us first, not in order to earn, but because you have given us all things. Help us to grow in intimacy and imitation. Help us to know you more dearly and reflect you more clearly. Lord, not only now or for this summer, but for the rest of our lives, until we see you in glory, that we could say with the psalmist, who can discern his own errors, and thrust ourselves upon you in hopeful expectation that your word will bear fruit, that your Holy Spirit is working in the world and in our lives. And although we are weak, you are strong. Although we are unable, you are able. Help us, Lord, as we gather and as we love one another, to become more loving people, that we could love our families well, our friends well, our coworkers well. Forgive us for the ways that we've neglected these relationships. Forgive me for the way I've neglected these relationships. Help us to love each other, not out of a place of taking, but out of a place of giving, because you have given us your Son, Jesus. We are seated with him. And so we look to him and we set our minds on those things which are above. Help us, Lord. Walk with us. Strengthen us to live out this truth, to be firm in our faith and steadfast in our love, not here, not just here as we gather on Sunday morning, but as we walk through our lives, that as people see us and interact with us, that they could see your glory and your majesty and your truth, because we trust in you. You are the one that multiplies. You are the one that bears fruit. And it is God who gives the growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.